Perhaps you can read the title of the message. I have been struggling with whether or not to give my entire message today. If I did, you would have greater insight into the idea of how to endure, because there's just too much here. So I'm thinking, and have been thinking for the last day or so, that I need to probably leave off the last point and cover that another, like, next week, so you'll have to come back for part two, because there's just too much in this passage. I wanted to take it all together because it's a unified thought, but unless you want to stay till 1 o'clock, we probably shouldn't do that. Now, you are aware that we face the challenge to endure on many fronts. We must endure heartache and disappointment. You don't have to think too far and too long to come up with something where, yeah, that hits home. I can relate to that. We must endure physical affliction and illness. Most of us have been there at some time or another. Some among us have had chronic issues that weigh heavily upon us. And as I had noted in the Sunday school hour this past week, I had asked Alice Thompson if she ever got used to being sick. And her answer was quick and brief. No, you don't get used to it. It's just a pain. Testing and trials, things that come along that we have to deal with. And there are many sorts in many different contexts. Some things that may be brought about by our own making, sometimes because of things that others bring toward us, or sometimes it's just in the context of where we live. And then there are phases of life, things that we have to deal with. You remember when you were 5 years old? Some of you can relate to that almost now, except for most of them have gone into the other room. Remember what life was like then? Remember what the biggest challenges of life were at 5 years old? I remember starting kindergarten when I was 5 years old. That was a big jump. And then the teenage years, and then moving on, and then further, and then you get your elderly years, and there are other challenges that we have to face. There are times of training and learning, parts of our experience where there's a significant chunk of time that's devoted to preparing for something that it seems like it's taking forever, and you get weary, and it's like, will this ever end? I remember when I had decided to go back to school after having been out for 3 years, and I had gone a year to college and then dropped out and decided to go back, and was thinking about going to Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music for a couple of years, and Bryan College for a couple of years, and Dallas Seminary for 4 years, and I was looking at 8 years of school thinking, are you insane? And there were times when it seemed like it took forever and times when it seemed like it just went whizzing by. Where did it go? But when you're in it, it seems like, wow, this is wearying. And there were times when it was very wearying. And we deal with things like changes in life. Like in the middle of the night, all of a sudden the blankets go flying off the bed and you're wondering, where did all the heat come from? Or if you happen to be the other person, you're wondering, where in the world did it all of a sudden get so cold? Why is it so cold? What happened? So these things you have to deal with. maybe you can't relate to that, or maybe you can. Things we have to deal with. And then matters of declining health. We've all had to deal with some level of that, and it seems to intensify as life goes on. And then there's the political and economic issues that we have to endure in some way or another. Or difficult job circumstances. Most everybody has to deal with those at some time or another. And it's a challenge. It's wearying. And there are so many things in life that we just don't have control over. There's a need in those circumstances to be able to endure, to hang on, to press on, and not give up or fold to the pressures, and so on. So in 2 Timothy, we find there's a call to endure the obstacles to faithfulness to Christ. How do we hang on when there's so many things coming at us? That was a concern that Paul was communicating to Timothy because he saw things happening around him where people were failing. They were folding under pressure. And he was writing to encourage Timothy not to do so. Why? What was it that Timothy had to deal with? Well, he was living, both Paul and Timothy were living in a difficult political environment. It was awful. I don't know if you can relate to that at times. And dealing with faithless and unsupportive friends, people around him who were no longer being supportive, no longer being helpful, who were going their own way, doing their own thing. Dealing with false teaching. Dealing with physical limitations. How are we supposed to remain faithful under those kinds of circumstances? Do you ever feel a little overwhelmed? Now, if you focus on the circumstances, you can't help but feel overwhelmed. I feel a little overwhelmed right now just having talked about it. So what do you do? How do we deal with that? How can we endure under those kinds of pressures? And obviously not everyone has endured under those kinds of pressures. We look at our society, look at how people have done in terms of holding up, that is, being faithful in the midst of the pressures around us. Are we doing well? Are we capitulating, folding, submitting to those things? How do you deal with such pressures? Wouldn't it be nice if there was just some handy little trick, some little formula that you could just pull out and utilize on those occasions? It's not that simple. And yet it is, if we can only understand. So is life just a miserable existence, or is there a way to excel through such trials? I believe our text today gives us some insight on how to endure through a variety of circumstances. Probably something we all need. So the first thing I want us to focus on, looking at our text, is to recognize the source and objective of your enablement. That is, what is it that enables you to endure? Where does it come from? And what is it supposed to accomplish in us? So looking at the first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong is the command in this verse. So that's going to be the main emphasis. Be strong, but how? Or in what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So there's some things that we want to notice as we look at this text. Our ability is not sourced in ourselves. That might be a comfort to some of us who feel that I may not have what it takes to be able to handle that which is coming at me. And therefore, I need something outside of myself. Is there something that I can look to? So this idea of being strong is not a matter of looking within and mustering all the strength I have within myself. It's a matter of looking somewhere else. But there's something that we need to notice in the text. There's a relationship that's acknowledged. First of all, we need to recognize that it says, "You, therefore, my son," or "my child." So he's recognizing a human relationship that is between Paul and Timothy. There's been a relationship there. Paul has invested himself in Timothy. So there's a relationship there. That ought to be some element of encouragement. And then there is a spiritual relationship as well, because it's recognizing that the strength is going to come from Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he's not saying buck up and be strong, but take advantage of all that you have in Christ. Recognize that relationship. And so that's what we need to do, to realize I'm dealing with some circumstances that I'm just not sure if I want to continue on with this, because it's kind of overwhelming me. But then I need to realize, well, maybe it doesn't ultimately come from me. Maybe it comes from someone else. What about the relationship I have with Christ? How does that play into the equation? Then notice, our strength is given to us. It's a grace, strong in the grace. Grace has the idea of something that is given. It's related to gift. It's an empowerment, spiritual and emotional. And the tense of the verb indicates the need for continual dependence upon God. That doesn't mean I work harder. It means that I submit and depend on Him more fully. Now, that may not be as easy as it sounds sometimes, just because we're fighting against ourselves and our own inclination to want to take control of life, when that's exactly the opposite of what we need to do, at least in one sense of recognizing where our strength comes from. So it's an empowerment, and it's given to us. It's a grace gift from God that's not coming from within. It's not mustering something from within. And it's based on spiritual dependence, not emotional grit. Not where I just say, okay, I'm going to get tough now. Now I'm going to get dependent now on Christ. I'm going to utilize the resources that I have in Him. So it's about letting God have the control that He desires, but it requires a submission on my part, which is related to the whole idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit, where we allow Him to control us. He's there. The illustration I've often given is the filling of the Spirit is not the matter of putting something into a container, not like putting coffee into your cup. That's a filling, but it's more like the filling of a sail with wind. You've got to put the sail up in order for the wind. The wind is there, but you've got to catch it. The Spirit is here, but you've got to submit, and so you're essentially putting up your sail and allowing Him to push you along. That's where the strength is going to come from. And we need to be open to His direction and His leading. And so here's a question for all of us to contemplate. Have you ever gone a whole day in submission to Him? That doesn't sound like much, but think about it. Have you ever gone a whole day in submission to the Holy Spirit? It'd be nice if we could all say yes. And tomorrow's going to be another one of those days We can certainly keep that as our objective, but it requires dealing with our own hearts. That's the challenge. So, with this in mind, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what? And then, and this is really tying back to the previous section that we had looked at in chapter 1. And so it's somewhat of a transitional passage, but it's really quite related. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's probably a familiar passage. It's a passage that I've memorized, and I recall having to have it committed to memory for many classes that I've had, because it's kind of like the main one for a number of things. So if you don't have it memorized, you do well to. Our ability is not for our own benefit, ultimately. Now, there is benefit, but that's not what the objective in itself is. I'm to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Why? So that I look good? So that everyone will be impressed? Or is it so that I can function according to God's expectations? And in the context of 2 Timothy, that has to do with, Timothy, you be faithful to take what you have received and pass it on to somebody else who is also faithful, who will be able to pass that along to someone else who is also faithful, and so on. Isn't that what we do in families? Isn't that what why we have children? So that we are creating more faithful people in that sense. So I think that's a legitimate concept to consider. This is the basic discipleship model, and so it's familiar, but there's some observations that I think we can gain from this. It involves initial communication of truth, the things that you have heard from me. And we had previously read where Paul had clearly communicated that he had received revelation from God and that he was passing this on to Timothy. And it was that essential body of truth that needed to be communicated. So there's this initial communication of truth. And then it involves validation. That is, among many witnesses. So this isn't just something in the dark, in the corner somewhere. This is something that's been validated by witnesses. It involves selection, faithful men, and it applies to women as well. It can be understood as a generic term, though he may have been thinking specifically of a context of leadership, but it certainly has application beyond. So it involves selection. It also involves intentional distribution, commit to other faithful men. That means you don't just do it willy-nilly. You have some objective, you have some parameters, you have some specific things that come into play to say this is who we're expecting to be involved in this specific thing. Again, we're talking in the direct context of leadership, but having other application as well. Who will be able to teach others also? And that involves multiplication. We're not just to have the truth and keep it to ourselves, all of which we know. But this text is a pretty clear and strong one to say we need to be passing things on. We need to be multiplying our truth. And that's how we're going to make a difference. That's how we're going to accomplish the Great Commission, by building and passing it along. And so then the question is, have I started doing that? Have I invested in one person over the last year that can then be equipped to reach out and touch another person? If I just start with one, I mean, Paul's dealing with Timothy here. He has dealt with others, but he's just dealing with Timothy here. And he says, okay, Timothy, you now take what you have received and you multiply that in other people. Can we do that? It can relate to in a variety of different contexts. like in sharing the gospel, if I share with one person, that person then can share with another person who can share with another person, another person. Or it can be involved in just basic mentoring of disciple making, where I build up someone else, I communicate with them, I help them grow, and they then are able to share with someone else. So in the teaching of biblical truth, mentoring, teaching context, whatever, wherever there's a goal of distributing the message and multiplying the messengers, which is a lot of what we're involved with. And I suspect many of us have seen this in use, have perhaps used it, or are planning to use it, and I hope many are. The goal of our enablement is not to focus on self, but it's to spread the word. It's to multiply the communication of that truth and building up others in the process. In spite of whatever obstacles there may be. And that's what he's going to be looking at next. Maintain realistic expectations of your place. Now, your place is not where you live, though we sometimes use it in that way. I debated about whether to use the word calling, but calling has so many different connotations. So I wanted to keep it just a little bit more generic than that. But calling would work as well. Maintain realistic expectations of your station in life, of the place in which God has put you to serve or to function. The text says, "You therefore, in light of being empowered and having this ministry of multiplication, you therefore must endure hardship." Now, you could stop there because that's the essence of it. That's the command. Endure hardship. And then he's going to give three illustrations of how that's to happen. These two verses list one of those. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, there's a fair amount here as well, but let's just note a few things. The first one, we are expected to serve under another's priorities. How does that strike you? Whenever we elect someone to office, what happens? We are serving under their priorities. We better pay close attention to what their priorities are because we're going to be living under them for a time. Or, who do you work for? And what are their priorities? That's going to impact you. Well, even what family are you in? Because there are priorities there. Or your church, there are priorities there too. I hope one thing is clear. Our priorities include the authority of the Word of God and the communication of God's truth in terms of building up one another and reaching others for Christ. And there's a whole lot more, but that's at least a start. But I don't like the first emphasis that's communicated here. You should expect hardships. Just about everything we do in life is to avoid hardships, to gain comfort, to have life be as pleasant as possible. Is that not true? Isn't that what we really work hard for? I mean, why do you eat? Well, so that you can continue another day, so you don't, get famished. Because eating's good. It tastes good. It's pleasurable. It helps you feel comfortable. It's not comfortable to be hungry. So a lot of things that we do are to avoid hardship. The word that's used here is a good word. It's Sunkakapathasan. Is that helpful? Think of it in three parts. The basic components of the word. There's a prefix, which is sun, which is basically with. And then there's the word bad, kakos. You've heard of a cacophony? What's a cacophony? Bad sound. That's when I play a musical instrument, it's a cacophony. Very clearly. And then pathos. Pathology. Our word pathology comes from that. It means to suffer. And I'm always reminded of the passage in Scripture where the woman with the issue of blood went to Christ, and it says that she had suffered much at the hands of many physicians. Pathology. That's what it's all about, suffering. And the intent to minimize suffering is what pathology is about. So it has the idea of to suffer hardship with. Endure hardships. So Paul is saying, I've suffered. Suffer with me. Hang in there. Take on a little pressure. Suffer a little. It's okay. So, how do we respond to that? Don't be surprised if a hardship comes your way. Don't be thrown off your horse and feel like, oh no, it's the end of the world. I thought everything was going to be wonderful. I have worked so hard to make life wonderful all the time. Well, guess what? Nobody promised you a rose garden. Wasn't there a song about that? But you know, if you've ever messed with roses, they got a lot of what? Thorns. Not very pleasant. And life has a lot of thorns as well. So don't be surprised. Expect it. Plan for it. Prepare for it. Anticipate it. It's going to happen. How am I going to deal with it? And the how am I going to deal with it is going to mainly be right between your ears. It's all about how you think about it, how you view it. We are enlisted as soldiers. That's an imagery that's communicated at various times very clearly in this passage, communicating something of the idea of, are we prepared for battle? Do we realize that there is a war going on? We've mentioned that before. There is a battle going on, good versus evil, God versus Satan, and all the things that are associated in between. And the reality is that it's under the surface of everything. I think it was Frank Peretti who somewhat popularized the idea with This Present Darkness and his other books, probably taking it a little further than needed to go in the fiction realm. But the idea is valid that there is a battle going on. There is spiritual warfare going on. You can't read Ephesians 6 without coming away with that reminder. There's a war going on. Are we prepared to handle that? Are we prepared to not just run and hide and look for a foxhole, but are we prepared to grab our gun in the spiritual sense and go after the enemy? And most of the time, we're looking for a place to hide, to try to get out of the bad weather of the spiritual warfare that's going on. But you have to recognize it is going on. There is a battle for souls, and we're in the middle of it. So, are we a good soldier? Are we a soldier at all? Well, we have to recognize we are. And so, we're expected to serve. And it's not dependent on physical strength, but spiritual. Again, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces of this dark world. So are we serving for his cause and not just our own? Are we so focused on having a wonderful life or of accomplishing with our life what God wants us to do. That's what's communicated here. And how do you deal with serving another's objective? If the spiritual warfare that we're in is not really our objective, it's God's objective. Do I keep that in perspective? And can I transfer that in other contexts where I find myself in a position where I have to function under someone else's objectives? Can I do so? Because we almost always find ourselves there. I mean, if you live in any society at all, if you're not a hermit out in the woods somewhere, you probably have to work under those circumstances. And there are things we have to endure. How well will we do so? And can we keep in mind that we are expected to serve under another's priorities, especially God's, but also in some other contexts as well? Then there's another image that's communicated here. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Unless he competes according to the rules. Every time I read this passage, I'm reminded of a friend of mine who is a pastor in Michigan who had told me a story where he was at Word of Life Bible Institute, and he was... they had a rule there that 10 o'clock or whatever time it was, the lights were out, no more studying, and he had said that he at times would study under the blankets with his flashlight, and somebody had caught him or whatever and took him to this verse and said, according to the rules, it's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Everybody else has to go by those rules. And you say, well, that's a dumb rule. There's a lot of dumb rules. Some of them have valid reason. Some of them we question. But still, there are rules. And the rules are there for a reason. You got to play by the rules. We're expected to play by the rules in life as well. Now, we all know the world functions under various basic rules. There's the natural world of natural law and the mathematical world and the legal world and the psychological world. There are certain things that if you do this, you're going to cause this. If you want to create a paranoid person or a paranoid puppy, there's some basic things you can do and you can accomplish it pretty easily. And it's true of the spiritual world as well. There are some ultimate consequences that we have to deal with. The athletic world can only function with universal rules. Now, isn't there a football game going on this afternoon? What if the players decide to make up their own rules partway through? Would that make it more interesting? Would that make it more fun, more exciting? Or would you say, wait a minute, you've just totally ruined it. Everybody has to play by the rules. Or it's not fun anymore. I mean, you could at least say that. Well, it might be fun for the person who broke the rules for the moment, but then, well, then somebody else can break the rules. Well, then somebody else can break the rules, and pretty soon what do you have? Chaos. And how helpful is that? Life without rules is ultimately chaotic and frustrating. Life works best when we live consistently by the rules. And all you have to do is ask yourself a basic question. Does it bother me when someone else does not play by the rules? Now, if you say, ah, that's fine, I don't care, then I think we need to talk because you got some other problems. So is it okay for me to break the rules? And if so, when and why? Things to think about. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So we have another picture here. It looks like I'm going to be stopping sooner than I thought. We might get halfway through. We are expected to work hard to reap the benefits. That is almost a truism, almost too simple. I mean, really? You have to say that? We're expected to work hard to reap the benefits? Ask any farmer. They'll tell you. The next point, though, is one that our society has thrown off. There is a need for delayed gratification. Really? What does that even mean? I thought there should be an immediate connection between my doing something and my getting what I want. I mean, I want lunch, and I want it now, and I'm willing to wait maybe 3 minutes if I put it in the microwave, but really, you know, I don't really want to have to wait any more than that. And have you ever gotten frustrated when you try to get your computer to do something and you want it to function? I mean, I want it now, and what? You have to wait 3 seconds to think that through? What kind of a computer are you? I thought you were the latest and greatest. And on and on. I know you can't really relate to that. Or can you? I can. We have been conditioned to want instant gratification. So we're not real keen on cultivating and sowing and weeding and harvesting and all the stuff that you have to do in order to get the crops. I'm always amused when I read Genesis chapter 18, I believe it is. I think that's right. Where Abraham was visited by the angels and he said to Sarah, "Quick! Go kill a calf or whatever and make a meal." I mean, you know, you go to a restaurant and you don't get your food within, let's see, how much time? 10 minutes, and you're thinking, what'd they do? Have to go kill the chicken? What is taking so long? So I'm pretty sure we can all relate to that. But what does that tell us about our inclination to endure anything? I mean, I think when we go to Russia and we have to fly and go overseas, and Carl and Gloria can relate to this a little too closely at the moment, where you're cramped in this space and you have to sit there for 10, 15, whatever time, hours, in one place, and then the thought of enduring hardship comes to mind. And how do you deal with that? You have to remind yourself. You have to talk to yourself in your head, so to speak, to say, in the larger scheme of things, this is really a short time. It could be worse, or whatever. And so we have to be able to look at the bigger picture. That went too fast. There is an anticipation of desired results. You need to see the bigger picture. That is, when I'm planting the seed, I have to anticipate that there's a certain number of months that are required in order to get the desired result. And I have to plan on that and prepare for it. And there are so many things in life where that is the case. Can I do that? Can I endure for that length of time? If I know that that's what's involved, then I should be able to do it. Even though there are times when, you know, after you've planted the seed and you're thinking about, you know, getting that watermelon, and it's like, man, that's taken forever. I am really hungry. But is it worth the wait? to get what you're looking to get. So we need to see the bigger picture. We need to see it in terms of, okay, what's the end ultimately? The hard work comes before the results come. I remember when I was a kid, there was a basic principle that my parents tried to, if I can use the word carefully, beat into our thinking. And that is, and maybe you've heard this, work comes before play. You ever said that? Heard that? I have. You gotta do the work first. I still have that kind of in my head. You know, you gotta get your work done first, and then you can play or enjoy the benefits. And if there's work still to be done, get the work done first, and then enjoy. Can we keep that in perspective? Because that's true of the Christian life as well. And so these three illustrations have in common the point that success or faithfulness in the context here is achieved through discipline, hard work, and single-mindedness. Can I gain and keep that perspective? That's the understanding that we all need. And I want to conclude with, we'll have to stop there, but I want to conclude with just a sharing of the lyrics of a song that I have heard that it has a line in it that I can't seem to get out of my head. It's so simple, but it's there. This is by Andrew Peterson. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's kind of a folk Christian singer. And the song is called Faith to Be Strong. It goes, give us faith to be strong, Father. We are so weak. Our bodies are fragile and weary. As we stagger and stumble, we walk where you lead. Give us faith to be strong. Give us faith to be strong. Give us strength to be faithful. And here's the line. This life is not long, but it's hard. That's a simple line. This life is not long, but it's hard. We've been conditioned to think this life is a bed of roses. I mean, all the advertising, everything, this is supposed to be just wonderful. I mean, you've seen the pictures, you know. Give us grace to go on. Make us willing and able. Lord, give us faith to be strong. Give us peace when we're torn. Mend us when we break. This flesh can be wounded and shaking. When there's much too much trouble for one heart to take, give us peace when we're torn. Give us faith to be strong. Give us strength to be faithful. This life is not long, but it's hard. Give us grace to go on. Make us willing and able. Lord, give us strength to be strong.